Excuse me, how's everybody doing today? I'm a little weathered, but I'll do my best. Mostly I'm just tired. I'm telling you, we've been on this road trip since September. I'm ready to take a break. And we got 6 more weeks to go, and then we can go home, so amen to that. But in fact, we just went through the busiest week we've had of the whole year. We had events every single day. And my voice has kind of been going out a little bit just because I've just been tired. So, day of rest, amen, huh? Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's see, tomorrow's cooking show's at 3 o'clock. I think there's going to be a lot of people there. So, you might want to come early. And then today at 2 o'clock, right after the fellowship meal, we're going to come back here and do a little Organize Your Life class. Going to talk about time management, money management, some little strategies on how to help you keep organized. And I'm probably going to throw in a few little strategies on some church functionality, ministry success type of workshop. So that'll be a fun one today at 2. And let's see here. What am I going to talk to you about today? I got food for thought for a sermon title, so I can run into anything. I mean, I can really run with it. Just buckle your seatbelts, because you never know what's going to happen when I get on the pulpit up here. And now tomorrow I'll talk about my culinary career more than anything today. I used to be the youngest executive chef ever of a casino in Las Vegas at 24 years old, and catering for all these big celebrities like Jack Nicklaus and Montel and REO Speedwagon and Styx and Journey and a lot of these big rock bands and things like that. And yeah, it'll be a fun cooking show tomorrow. I think, but what I'll do today is I'm going to give you a little testimony. I'm going to give you a little journey about where, you know, God has taken me. And then I've got some real good food for thought that's going to just blow your mind. So I think I'll start with prayer, though. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us all together today, and we are in the presence of your holiness in this sanctuary. And Lord, we just humble ourselves before the cross, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we need your forgiveness. We plead with you, Lord, that you will forgive us of our sins, and we know that you're a just and righteous God that does forgive us of our sins. And Father, we just want to be pure of mind and pure of heart. We want to be worthy of being in your presence in this holy home. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for the sacrifice you did on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And we ask that you're with us today and be the words that need to be spoken, as I am your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we got to be in forgiveness. There's too many people that just, they never ask for forgiveness. And I'm like, what's up with this? I mean, I don't know how many relationships I've seen that just collapse because one party or the other just can't say, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, such a simple thing, you know. And let me share with you real quick here since I'm thinking about it. 1 Kings 14:8. Great Sabbath school, by the way. I love this Sabbath school. That was a great quarterly. So make sure you go into those Sabbath schools. That's where you get a lot of the meat. 1 Kings 14:8 here. Let me see here. 1 Kings 14:8, speaking of forgiveness. Now, in 1 Kings 14:8, this is God talking, and it says, "And tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, only to do what was right in my eyes." And here's God saying that David kept all his commandments. Now, wasn't David a sinner? Wasn't he like an adulterer and a murderer? Yeah, he sent Uriah to the front lines. So how could God be saying that David kept all his commandments? And I found this 3 times in the Bible. Whenever I find something 3 times in the Bible, I know there's something I need to pay attention to. And now remember, David was always running to the Lord, you know, pleading for forgiveness, asking the Lord for forgiveness. And this happened after David had died. So it just goes to show you that God not only forgives us of all of our sins, he literally forgets every one of our sins. Amen? I mean, do we have an awesome God or what? And I'll tell you what, the only person that's going to bring up those sins of the past, that's Satan. Coming back to you saying, you're not good enough. Remember this and remember that. Satan wants you to believe that God is not a forgiving God. He's always going to remember that, you know. Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Oh, what a great God we have. And so we can move forward in a mighty way, amen? Now, culinary-wise, I'll talk about most of that tomorrow. In Las Vegas, I started catering for all these big celebrities and opened up my own catering company, catering for these people. And had it for a few years. Business was so good. Business was so good that I actually went down and applied for my liquor and gaming license. Now, it takes a lot to get a liquor and gaming license in Las Vegas. You got to go through all these applications, and the fees are huge. You got to go through all these FBI background checks. And they even call your grade school teachers to see what type of character you had. I mean, it's pretty intense. And I'm telling you, what you have to do, you go through all these things, and I did it with no partners. I didn't have any people supporting funding or nothing, and I just did it with my own funds. And you have to appear in front of this review board, and there's these five people perched up in this lofty area, and you have to go in front of them and actually confess your sins. And it's like, yes, I did that, and yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah, I did that too. And as long as you confess your sins, then they sit there and say, "We have abolished you of all your sins. You are now granted your gaming license." That's what they do. It's crazy. And if you try to hide something, even if it's like a little traffic ticket or something, and they find out about it, they will not grant you your license. You got to go through the whole process all over again, spending the thousands of dollars for the application, the thousands of dollars for the investigations, everything. And this is just the way it is up there. Boy, this thing keeps falling off me here. Opened up a casino. Now, it wasn't one of the big casinos like you'd see on television, but it wasn't one of the itty-bitty ones either. In fact, my dance floor was about the size of this room. My stage was actually about the size of this front part of the stage here. And you could actually go in my casino at midnight, and I'd have more people in my casino than you have in here right now. And I'm telling you, business was booming, and those slot machines make a lot of money. Sometimes we were pulling $20,000 a week out of a slot machine. I mean, they can really make a lot of money. And my job ended up being where I would go to other casinos and entice people to come to my property. Because, you know, I had crew 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My place was the hangout for all the FBI agents and the CIA workers and the city officials. All the police officers hung out at my place all the time. And I never even had donuts, but they were always there. I had good food. The girls that worked the nightclubs, since I had built-in security, they were there all the time because they felt safe. And, of course, you got the girls, you got the guys. It was like a perfect mix for Sin City. But I ended up where I could go to other properties, and I'd sit right next to those dollar players. I'd be like, okay, there's a dollar player. Play the slot machines and get them whatever they want, give them free meal tickets, things like that, entice them to come over to my place. And more often than not, that's where they would go. So I just didn't feel like that was where God wanted me to be, though. You know, now, just to let you know, I was raised Catholic. I was actually the altar boy in church until I became taller than the priest. And then they said, "We got to get somebody else up here. We can't have the altar boy being taller." But I ended up leaving the Catholic Church the day I left home to go to college. 92% of the kids leave the faith within 2 years of leaving home, according to the Barna Group studies, and I'm sure that's all faiths, but 92% leave the church. That's crazy. I think I'll just keep them at home. I know, and some of you are like, no. But 92%. So I was part of that 92%, and, you know, in Vegas with the slot machines and all this money, buying anything I wanted to buy, and, you know, seemed fun in the beginning, but the one thing about it was that God never gave up on me. And he's never going to give up on any one of you. Doesn't matter what your problems are, doesn't matter how far down that well that you're in, he's got a long enough arm and a strong enough hand to grip you and bring you back, you know. But he's asking for your help. And my problem was that I was not listening to God. And I started seeing all the devastations that were happening in this casino business. I mean, I had moms coming in with their half-naked kids, looking for their boyfriends or husbands who were blowing the paychecks on the slot machines. And you'd see the women, they're walking in with that tone, and it's like, oh, great, here we go again. And my crew was trained how to deal with things like this. That's how often it happened. And we'd separate the kids from the adults and get them in the kitchen. I had a table in the kitchen for special things like this. And then we'd separate and then defuse the situation. And women, too, and they're blowing their paychecks. I had one kid did an armed robbery the day after he blew his paycheck in the slot machines. And my bartender showed me the article in the paper. And over, God's showing me all these problems with this casino business. And I'm just shaking my head. I had one senior couple. They actually blew their entire life savings on those slot machines. And what they would do is they would sign markers, like for a couple hundred here, a couple hundred there. By the end of the day, they may have lost a couple $1,000s. And the next morning when the banks would open, they'd get the money, they'd pay me, and they'd start gambling again. And they did this in quite a few casinos. And I would say, I don't know, quite a few seasons later, they lost everything they had. I had other casino owners calling me up saying, have you seen these people? They owe us money. And I was like, yeah, they owe me money too, but they left town in a beat-up pickup truck with a camper topper on the back, lost their home, their retirement, their everything. But that's what those slot machines do. I didn't care about the money. I mean, I could give every one of you $100 to play a slot machine on a marker. The $100 goes in the slot machine. It never left the building. I can pull it out and give it to you again. Now you owe me $200. We could do this all day long. In fact, I actually want a high percentage of people playing on markers, because if you win, you got to pay me first. Now the winnings off those slot machines are not leaving the property. It's all a strategy. They have higher percentages of cash coming in with low percentages of cash going out. It's all business. When they start allowing credit card machines in the casinos to swipe for cash, that's the time I was there. My bartender had a swiper so that, you know, we would just, you know, give people whatever money they wanted on their credit cards. And business went up. You know, people swiping their credit cards all the time for cash, for gambling. I didn't think, one lady, she was, you know, a lot of people, but one lady, she was always swiping $100 here, $100 there. And I didn't think nothing of it. Everybody was doing it. And then one day I was back behind the bar doing a liquor count. And she was with my bartender saying, hey, can you get $10 off this credit card? I was like, no, how about $5? And she pulled another credit card out of her purse. Here, see if you can get $5 off this credit card. I mean, she was literally trying every credit card in her purse, trying to get $5 to play a slot machine. And I thought, yeah, isn't that horrible? Well, you know, that's nothing compared to finding her with a bullet in her head, committing suicide and orphaning 3 kids. You know, that's what that business does. That's Satan's job, to rob, to destroy, to kill. I mean, how do you think it felt to be at that funeral? And everybody's saying, hey, that's where the money went. You know, well, I never went to a funeral. And I said to myself, you know, am I getting that desensitized by this industry that I never went to a funeral? You know, and I prayed and prayed, and I said, Lord, I know you got something better for me. What do you want me to do? I ended up, my lease was up, and I said, you know what, it's time to move on. I got out of that business, and I've never been back since. God's been using me in such a mighty way. Now, one of the problems, see, what we're getting out here is that people are not listening to God. Okay, they're listening to God with their ears, but they're not listening to God with their actions. Look up the word listen in the dictionary. One of the definitions of the word listen in the dictionary is actually obedience.
See, we need to be doing what God is asking us to do. Take that action, taking those steps. And I started being obedient. I was like, okay, God, I know you got something better for me to do. You know, and I started praying. I started praying every single day. You know, I ended up getting married. I thought I married Miss Wright, but I did not know her first name was Always. Yeah, I married Miss Always Wright. And I had enough money to take years, 3 or 4 years off of work. But long story short, when the money was gone, so was she. And she knew how to save money. I mean, she'd save $100 on that new pair of shoes and saved a couple $1,000s on a car every year and saved $10,000 on a house for her parents. I mean, she was good at saving money. Almost saved me right into bankruptcy. Thank God I have a wonderful, godly wife now. I mean, that is the best gift God has ever given me. My wonderful wife, Brenda's here today. What a blessing that is. I was so broke, I ended up living in my car for a couple months. And I got reestablished, you know, got back to stability. But I knew God was kind of humbling me and going through a little process there. See, a lot of people give up on God. You know, and you look at the richest neighborhoods in the country. The richest neighborhoods have the least amount of churches. They do the least amount of tithing because they're like, what do I need God for? I got everything I need. You know, but then when people hit rock bottom, like I did, they give up on God too. Because they're like, okay, we tried it your way. That sure didn't work out. They were testing God in a way they should not be testing God. And I said, no, I'm going to get even closer to Christ. And I started spending time on my knees every single day. Now, 15 minutes a day on your knees, that is 1% of your day. And if you will just start spending 1% of your day with Christ, He'll change your life. Just 1%. Imagine what you 5%. You know, I'm telling you, I got to the point where I had no desires to do anything, you know, ungodly. I just wanted to focus on Christ. You know, I've had people come up to me so many times. In fact, just when we were in Vegas here, that one person come up to me and he says, man, Mark, you were making that kind of money in that casino business. You need to get back in that business. And I just look at him and I said, why would I ever go back to Egypt when I see the promised land right in front of me? Amen? I mean, we are this close to the promised land. This is not the time to be running back to Egypt. And I started going to different churches in Las Vegas. I could not find a decent church. Whatever sins you want, Vegas has a church for you. It's crazy there. I went to over 200 different churches. And a lot of them I went to quite a few times, but they were only taking bits and pieces of the Bible. They weren't taking the whole message. And I'm telling you, there's churches there there's churches inside the casinos. And I'm not talking about the chapels. I'm talking about actual people, pastors that rent out space in the casinos for their church. I know pastors that get together with the congregations and have cocktails before service. I know another pastor that actually gives classes on how to play slot machines after service. There's an article in the paper about him. I've talked to him. He justifies it with the Bible. He's like, oh, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. So if you're not winning on those slot machines, you're not doing something right with God. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. You know, being a light in the darkness does not mean being a partaker of that darkness. Amen? So I finally quit going to church altogether. I said, that's it. I can't go to these churches anymore. But I stayed in prayer. I stayed in study every day. I stayed reading the Bible I watched a lot of television and ran across 3ABN on my television. And I was like, and they were never there before. I'm watching them and I'm like, they're teaching the whole message, which I had just spent, you know, a half a dozen years studying every single day. And I knew about the Sabbath from my brother, who's married to a Jewish girl. I just wondered why Christians never kept the Sabbath. And, you know, it was like everything that they were saying was absolute biblical truth. And I'd verify and just, oh, man, I couldn't wait to get home and watch 3ABN, you know, had my Bible right there, a couple of them, you know, just... And But that's what happened. And so I started sending 3ABN donations. I was like, you guys are doing such a great job, and sending them donations and stuff. And they called me up one day and said, why don't you come out and do a cooking show? And I was like, okay, I know how to cook. I'll come out. So I bought a plane ticket, went out there, and did a couple programs for them, and flew out, did a couple more. And then I ended up just getting baptized 7 years ago by Jim Gilley over at 3ABN. 7 years, April 12th. So, yeah, 7 years ago. And God has been using me ever since. But I'm like Isaiah 6:8. Okay, I'm going to send me, I'll go. I mean, we need to be excited about serving the Lord. Amen? This is not the time to be running back to Egypt. And, let me tell you, I could tell you some things about Vegas, but there's some things that, even the billboards. I don't have a PowerPoint because I don't want to put those pictures in front of you. But there's some of the billboards. There's some billboards in Vegas that say, don't believe the truth. That's all it says. Doesn't even have a company name or anything. There's other ones that say, obey the serpent for some nightclub. The last one we saw just a couple months ago was for some nightclub, and it said, worship with us on Thursday nights, the way Vegas prays. That was their, you know, everything is like that. Luck is everywhere. Luck, luck, luck. You can't even go to the bathroom without somebody wishing you good luck. And in fact, wait, let me see if you got a potluck here, if it's a... All right, it's a fellowship meal, okay? It's not a potluck. All right, you did good, okay. I mean, I'm from Vegas, okay, but I don't want to roll the dice on my meal, okay? You know, luck was designed by Lucifer to take favor away from God. How come every time something good happens in your life, you are lucky? But every time something bad happens in your life, oh, that was from God. That was meant to be. Excuse me? If something bad happens in your life, I guarantee you Satan had something to do with it. And if something good happens in your life, we need to give God the praise and glory and thanks. Amen? Not be sitting here calling it luck. But if something bad happens to you, and you know it does, I'm a true believer in Romans 8:28, all things work towards good for those that love and serve the Lord, and paraphrasing here. And doesn't matter, lose a limb, lose a loved one, take it to the Lord, and he will make something better of it. I mean, he will. One lady in Vegas lost one foot and the toes off another foot. Talked to her every single day through surgeries and things like that. She has a ministry now called Amputee Ministry. And anytime somebody loses a limb within 500 miles, they call her up and she goes out and witnesses to them and, you know, comforts them and everything else, you know. So, yeah, you know, God can put you and use you anywhere you're at. And let me tell you, this is such an upside-down world, and I want to share with you some of this food for thought that you got to get, because you got to understand how Satan works. Some things he does so slowly, nobody ever notices. You ever notice that? That's what he did with the Sabbath. It didn't change overnight on 321 AD or 324 AD. It didn't happen overnight. It took years and years and years. You know, Constantine came out and said, hey, we're going to have Sunday as a day off. Everybody's like, hey, five-day work week, we'll take it. And it took generations and generations for Sunday to be lifted up and Sabbath to be pressed down. You know, it took generations because he works real slowly sometimes. Sometimes he'll just change one little thing. Let me share this with you. You're going to get this one. Where was that? Because there's so many people. This is Hosea 12:6. This is, and even in the Bibles, I got to share this with you. Hosea 12:6, the NIV version says, wait for the Lord. Now, I've got a New King James version that says, wait on your God continually. And the original text is actually, to serve the Lord always. So different Bible definitions go from serving the Lord always to waiting for the Lord. That's like bipolar. They're the exact opposite of each other. You know, and there are times to wait for the Lord, aren't there? But in this particular instance, you know, we're supposed to be waiting on the Lord. You know, it's like a waiter or waitress. Waiting on the Lord does not mean to sit there and do nothing. We're supposed to wait on the Lord like a waiter or waitress waits on somebody in a restaurant. That's what waiting on the Lord means, to do things with action. You know, Satan does what we call this bundling effect. He literally puts people in a state of hope. This is crazy. I'm going to share this with you real quick here. Hope. Bananas. No, that's tomorrow. Where's my hope? Here we go. You got to get this. These are definitions of hope in the Bible. Safety, security, confidence, bold, a place of refuge. There's some pretty good ones. Now, these are definitions of hope in the Bible, too. Without care. Carelessness is a definition of hope. To attach oneself, to be careless. The folly of relying upon any other type of security, strongly contrasted with depending on God alone. Once again, bipolar from each other. One who is overconfident and shows no caution whatsoever. Definitions of hope in the Bible. And my favorite one, an expressed sense of resignation. There is nothing more one can do. Now, doesn't that kind of sound like hopelessness instead of hope? So we've got to understand there's a difference between hope being a noun, our hope is Jesus Christ, and hope being a verb, which is an earthly, ungodly hope. But see, Satan bundles it all together into one package. It says all you need is hope and everything's going to be fine. Puts a little bow on it, makes it look nice and pretty. And that's what people are doing. And nowadays, it's a form of insanity. Now, you know what insanity is, right? That's doing the same thing over and over and over, but expecting a different result. That's what people are doing with hope today. They're hoping for the same thing over and over and over, but they're expecting a different result. They're hoping they get a job without ever looking for a job. They're hoping, I know a lot of people are looking for jobs, though. They're hoping that the economy will change, or they're hoping administrations could do something, or they're hoping that their health changes without ever actually doing anything to help change that health, you know, from my standpoint. So it's actually a form of insanity. So we've got to understand, let me put it this way, is there going to be hope in heaven? No, because we're going to have our hope fulfilled in heaven, amen? And that's the way we need to be here on earth today, is having our hope fulfilled, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, not hoping that he is a Lord and Savior. Are you catching the differences here? But Satan wants to just bundle it all together. Satan does a lot of different word plays, like people that think, I am saved by faith. And they think it's their faith that's saving them. I have faith, so I am saved by my faith. It's not your faith that's saving you. You cannot save yourself. It's the faithfulness of the covenant that Christ has with us. That is the saving faith. Amen? But people get this mixed up. It's a little twist there. You know, what was the... I'll share this one with you real quick. Where is it in Phoenician? Let me see. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, right? I can do all things through Christ. The original text says, I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not the I can. You put the I can in there, and then you think it's yourself that's doing things. We need to get ourselves out of the picture so Christ can do the work that needs to be done. Amen? But these are the little things that Satan does. He does these little fragmentations, and let me tell you, we are in such a fragmentized society. This one will blow you away. How am I going to word this for you? The better the lie is presented, the more absurd the truth is going to sound. And Satan is very good at presenting these lies so people will actually believe them. Grace is another one. Oh, grace used to be so precious. It was just such a reverence of awe that we had for grace. And it got cheaper and cheaper and cheaper and cheaper over generations and generations. And now it's free grace for everybody. I would much rather hear it be called priceless grace. I mean, do you know the price that was paid on the cross for this grace? And this younger generation, some of these younger generation people, they're expecting their grace, they're demanding their grace without ever going to church, without ever tithing, without ever praying, without ever reading the Bible. I've got grace. It's just looking through a stained glass window and you can't really see what's on the other side. It's, you know, we've got to understand that these things, I mean, there's different types of grace too, by the way. Lots of different types of grace. I won't get into that too much today. But when it comes to salvational grace, Romans 6:1, shall we sin thus grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. So in that particular incident, you want the least amount of grace possible. Amen? But see, Satan does this fragmentation out there. He just keeps, and by the way, there's conditional graces too. Because in order to receive salvational grace, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? So there's already a condition. That's what I'm saying. There's different things. But Satan just puts things, and here's why he's doing it. This is what I'm coming to. You've got all these churches saying, oh, we're a grace church. And all these churches saying, we're a hope church. And we're a faith church. And, oh, we're an obedient church. We obey God's commandments, and that's what's going to save us. You know, this is what's going on. But you got to understand, all Satan's doing is trying to divide and conquer. He wants you to believe that there's a silver bullet and all you need is grace, or all you need is faith, or all you need is obedience, when we actually need everything. We need the whole picture, amen? You cannot go to heaven without grace, amen? You cannot go to heaven without faith, amen? And you can't go to heaven if you refuse to obey God's commandments. We need the whole picture. We need the whole Bible. This is what we need. You know, but Satan just wants to divide and conquer. That's the way he works. And let me share a couple things with you here real quick, because there's a couple other things that I want to share with you, just showing you tricks that Satan does to make you not see the whole light. And, okay, by a show of hands, how many of you know that it's the saved people that are going to be burning for all eternity? I got one person, two, three, four. Okay, so we got a couple. That's not a lot. Okay, let me go to Isaiah. And is it Isaiah, maybe? Isaiah, we're going to go 33:14. This is going to blow you away. Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among you shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among you shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Here's the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks upright, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ear from hearing bloodshed, and who shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him, and his water will be sure. Now, this is something, once you figure this out, it gives you a whole new perspective about the, you know, people burning in hell for all eternity. If it's the saved people that are burning for all eternity, the unsaved people cannot stand to be in God's presence. You got to understand, Hebrews 12:29, God is a consuming fire. Amen? And look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they went through the fiery furnace, there was a fourth. There was another. They were in the presence of the Lord, so they were never harmed in any way, shape, or form. But it kind of gives you a new perspective of what's really going on. Satan just wants to twist a little thing here, twist a little thing there, get you a little distorted here, a little distorted here. This is why you got to go to these prayer meetings. You got to go to these Bible studies. Start getting to these Sabbath schools. Iron sharpens iron, amen? And we need to strengthen each other so that Satan can't come over and pick off all these little threads that are hanging off the remnant. And, you know, this is what it takes. So, anyway, just wanted to share some of these with you. In fact, here's another one for you. I had another one, actually. I don't know where I put it, though. I'm going to have to do some homework. There's one more I wanted to share with you. But, anyway... The other problem that we have right now in today's society is that there's so many people that think that this Laodicea church is the only church left when Christ returns. We're the last church, and there's so much pride in it. How do you have pride in being a Laodicean church? I just don't get that. But it's real prevalent. It's like, why do we have such pride in this? You know. And what you want to do, go to Revelation 3:10. And this is talking about the Philadelphia church. Now, the Laodicea church gets spewed out of God's mouth, doesn't it? We need to be the Philadelphia church, because the Philadelphia church will be here in the end day when Christ returns. And I'll show it to you right here. Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command and persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And so this is one thing we got to understand, is that we need to not be that lazy, lukewarm church, but we need to be the ones that are, you know, have a passion for serving God. You know, and but this is what Satan does. He just wants to cloud everything. He wants to distort things. He wants to change little things. And the most important thing you can do, read more, study more, and pray more. You know, in fact, let me share this with you real quick here. This is from The Great Controversy, page 595. The multitudes do not want biblical truth, because it interferes with the desires of a sinful, world-loving heart. And Satan supplies the deceptions which they love. But God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and only the Bible as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reforms. And she continues here, Satan is now putting forth his utmost effort for a final struggle against Christ and his followers. The last great delusion is soon to open before us. Antichrist is to perform him marvelous works in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the truth that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by Holy Scriptures. Whew. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. We need to get in the Word. Read more, study more, pray more. What I like people to do is get a little bit of ADD. We all need some ADD, don't we? But I've got quite a bit. I got the ADHD. I got the hyperactive part of it too. But ADD, we need action, we need direction, and we need discernment, okay? Action, James 1:22, be ye not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Amen. And if you look at direction, let me share some direction with you here. When it comes to direction, this is Psalms 5:3. Now, there's a lot of people going to God saying, give me direction, God. I need direction. Help direct me. Well, that's okay sometimes, but Psalms 5:3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So instead of you asking God for direction all the time, start directing yourself to him, and he will start doing the work you're asking him to do. But nobody wants to direct themselves to him. They're just asking, gimme, gimme, gimme. And discernment, Ellen White talks about discernment more than any other subject in the Bible. You go on the internet, row after row after row, page after page, I mean, it's everywhere. Proverbs 2:3-5. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we need action, doing what God is asking us to do. We need that direction so that he can direct us, because we're directed to him. And then we need the discernment, knowing what to do out there as he's directing us. So that's what we need. In fact, pray for discernment. There's a lady in Las Vegas. She was born and raised Seventh-day Adventist, serving a life sentence in prison for murder. Killed a woman and her unborn baby. And her aunt called me and wanted me to send her a letter, and so I've sent her letters, and this has been years now. And I had to go through every single step with this one lady, all about forgiveness, all about salvation and sanctification, step by step by step. And she came back to the Lord, quit working on the Sabbath, and started working. They got her a new job working at the loading docks, and where she could work Monday through Friday. A couple years later, she asked the boss at the loading docks if she could bring in a portable baptismal. And there's a Pastor Al from Northern Nevada that was coming down quite a bit. And they had a baptism in prison and baptized 19 girls in prison. This is a girl in prison doing more than most of us are doing out here. And they've had, I don't know how many baptisms now. One of them had 29 baptisms. And you talk about discernment. Most people are, you know, they're looking at her character to see if she's worthy for them to confide in her. And she's got that discernment. Even the guards have told me she's the real deal. And when people have problems, the inmates, they send them to her for counseling. Yeah, so, yeah, that's what you need is that discernment. So, all right, let me do a nice painting here for you. And we'll get a little something here for you. Hopefully we have some music. Sometimes it takes a minute. Usually I have to work on my paint. Okay.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. worship your holy name. Sing like never. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
Amen.
That's pretty amazing. I'm a little bit colorblind, so I think I might have missed some of it here. We're thankful that Anthony could come and visit with us. And we're going to be taking up an offering as we go out, and the deacons will have the baskets in the back there. So we're thankful that he could come and be with us today. And that's an amazing painting.